So if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to look at the verses at hand here. Romans chapter 7, and let's look at verse 4 and 5. Paul says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Now, we're going to go over the issues after we finish this checkpoint here. We're going to go through the issues of the motions of sin, what that means. And we're going to go back and look at the things of the law with Israel. And we're going to go and show that we looked earlier about the relationship issue, that there is a relationship that's being shown to those that do know the law. But in bringing forth fruit unto God, we need to understand what God is doing and what God is not doing. And looking at some of the gospel cliches, so to speak, and we went over them last week, but we didn't, for some we didn't get a chance to cover. And I'm just going to go over them again for some that weren't here last week. We went over the issue of some that say, "God put on my heart to say this," or "God gave me this to say," or "God told me." And this is, we went over the doctrine of that because some people say that God speaks to them when they, outside of the Bible. Today, in this present time, God is not speaking to anyone outside of his word, the Bible. There are no extra biblical revelations given unto man today, and I can prove it, and we will. But ones that say they're apostles or prophets, or even ones say that God told me. They don't know they don't actually truly understand what they're saying. That they're saying that Adonai Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth, possessor of heaven and earth, actually spoke to them. And to say that, and again, we went over the issues last week about ones, even the Muslims and the Mormons, they started their denomination, their religions, based upon them saying that an angel of God spoke to them, Gabriel. And today we don't even go as far to say that. We'll say God actually spoke to us, not his angel spoke to us, or they were given a vision, or nothing of that matter. They actually say God one-on-one spoke to them audibly. And let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at that issue there, and let's see if that's possible in this day of this time. Now let's look at now come with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to see something because the things that we say that God is doing today, and if it's not the will of God, they can become dangerous. It can be not only dangerous, but it can be detrimental not only to our edification, but to the ones who hear us. And when we think this, we cause others to think this, and they begin to promote it. We don't get off on the right sanctified foot, so to speak. Neither will they. And we'll begin to believe that our Father's will is being conducted in this type of manner. We begin to live our sanctified lives based upon our will, our wants, our desires. And you see, everything will center around ourselves. You know, we feel that the things we do or we don't do, it centers around God's will concerning our sakes, instead of Christ's sake. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way we're taught. See, we forget who the real servant is. The servant is us, not God. God's not our servant. We don't come to him in our time of need and ask him physically to bestow anything upon us. Everything that we have is written in the Bible here. And God has bestowed, he's shown in his word, how we can have God's grace and peace bestowed upon us through his word, through our thinking about his word, our transforming our minds to God's word and not being conformed to this world. That's how his grace, peace, and mercy, the knowing him as the God of all comfort, how that works effectually within us from the inside out. And see, when we allow this world, and that includes our family, our friends, and whoever else that we run into, to tell us what the gospel really is, and they do every time they say things like what we say here. And we're going to go over some of these things people say like, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. Well, we're going to go over some of the things, but when we hear these things, they become pleasing to the ear. Then we embrace it. Then we copy it. Then we, in turn, to begin to live it out. And we'll say, well, no, we don't do this. Yes, we do. These are things that sound godly, but they're actually ungodly. Now, let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to see that Paul was the last man God spoke to in the Bible. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. And I know some will dispute that fact, but let's take a look at that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says here, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Sorry, I'm going to stop right here for a second there. But you see here, Paul is explaining the issue here. He's saying that that he's made a minister to every creature which is under heaven, and that means everyone, none left out. Now let's come down to verse 25. Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Paul says that it's his commission and job to fulfill, that means fully fill, the word of God. That's what his job is, to every creature which is under heaven, not just the ones in Colossae or the ones he wrote to, the 13 epistles that he wrote, not just to those people, but every creature under heaven. That includes the guy down the street in the church building or anyone else who says they get a revelation from God. Now let's come over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we're going to come to verse 29. Romans 15, verse 29. Paul says, "And I am sure that when I come unto you, that I shall come into the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." And I'm gonna just stop there. I'm not gonna go any further than that. But Paul says that he's sure of something. He's saying that he knows for a fact that by the time he gets to Rome, that he is going to come into the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, when Paul says the fullness, that means nothing's left out. He knew that he was going to be a living testimony, finally, of God. In Rome, and this was the fact. We see it in his pastoral epistles, and we see it in other epistles that he was in prison in Rome, and he did come into the fullness. And fullness means nothing is left out. And let's see if Paul did that. Come over to Second Timothy, and let's look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, and let's look at verse 6 for time's sake here. Well, matter of fact, I'll tell you what. Let's come to verse 17. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Sorry about that. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, Paul is saying right here that he said, by me, by Paul, by him, that the preaching, when it's the preaching, that's proclaiming God's word. And again, this is Paul saying this. This isn't some guy calling himself an apostle on TV or anything like that, or the guy down the street or someone in your family saying that they received the revelation of God, or God told me to give to you, or God said, or I prayed to God and God put on my heart. You know that man to be a liar. You know that coming from the mouth of that guy, the person, the woman, or whoever it is, that's an outright lie. Because, one, again, like I said before, people do not have the guts to actually go to the back of the book of Revelations and start their own book if they actually thought that God was talking to them. He wouldn't just say something just for them to be given to maybe 20 people or even 200 or even 20,000. It would be for all mankind. And Paul says here, verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles, that means all nations, everyone. In this day and age, we are all Gentiles, all nations. That covers everyone. And that all the Gentiles might hear. Now, one would dispute this and say, well, yeah, that was Paul's intention, but did Paul actually do it? Well, let's go over to 2 Timothy. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, come back to verse 5. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, Paul says he finished his course, and he's given an exhortation to Timothy here to make full proof of his ministry. Paul is using himself as an example that he himself made full proof of his ministry. He finished the objective that God the Father gave unto him to finish and fulfill the word of God, and that the preaching of Jesus Christ will be made known by Paul. Now, we know the other apostles and men of God wrote also at the time when Paul was writing, but by the time Paul stopped writing, this epistle here, Paul is the last man to get a revelation from God. And we know that to be the case because, as Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 13, about knowledge shall fail and things of that nature. There will be no more gifts given and things of that nature because of that complete written word given. And Paul knew he finished his course. He finished what God gave to him. Let's go to another one while we're here. Let's go to the issue of one saying that they're blessed and highly favored. And this is something that we hear. This is something that we hear people say. And some would say, well, I don't have a problem with some people saying they're blessed and highly favored. Well, that would be not something that a saint that is understanding true godliness would say. And let's come to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at what we did. What we looked at last week. Let's come over to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to just take a look at this issue here. Romans chapter 12, we're just going to look at verse 1 here. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I'm going to stop there. This is what we're doing here. We're dividing the way this world thinks, this world would have our mind to think, to transforming our mind and conforming it to the will of God and how God would have us to think. And notice what's being said here, how we ought to think. Now, verse 3 tells you how this thing ought to think. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to what? Think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then Paul goes on and he explains the body issue and about how that God is not preferring one over the other. We work in unison. We work together with not one having more preference over the other. There's one, and we know ourselves with our body, when one of our members stands out above the other, say if you have a back problem, that back is now going to stand out above every other member. It's going to demand more attention. That's not the way a body is supposed to work. Or you're not supposed to have one member just not working at all anymore. If one gets something, a member amputated, it's going to be hard to work that body to function. And that's the way, God's not showing preference from one saint to the other saint. That's not how he has designed his word to work effectually within us. But I'm going to show you where some people get that from. Let's come over to Luke. Come back to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to take a look at where people get something like that when they say, I'm blessed and highly favored. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, and let's look at verse 26. I'll give you a minute to get there. Actually, I'll give you a second to get there. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And we know the issue here. We know the backdrop of what's going on. And it's something for people to compare themselves with what's being taken place here. And when you look through, if you get your concordance out and you look through the times when God said that when people were favored of God, you're going to count that on one hand, other than Israel, outside of Israel. It's going to be on one hand. And for ones to think that they're that special, they are actually thinking high-minded when they think that. Let's look at that verse 26 here, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, even Mary at this time, now she just, I don't understand what's going on here, she just heard what happened to her cousin, Elizabeth. So this shouldn't have been something that was far-fetched. But even she was being humble at that time. She was being humble to just think, like, what manner of salutation should this be? She didn't feel like she was deserving of the angel of God to come unto her. And not to mention that, but to bring forth the Savior, the Messiah. But people today don't see a problem in saying they're blessed and highly favored. And this is where they're getting it from. When people say, well, how are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. And they don't understand what they're saying. They don't care what they're saying. They get it from what they hear a pastor say or a so-called holy, godly person say, and they pick it up. And then you have other, and they're corrupting other people's thinking by saying this. And actually, again, it's dangerous, it's detrimental, it's damaging to your edification, Because now you're not getting, again, you're not getting off on the right foot. You're basing your education upon that God is working this way with you now. So it's impossible for you to fully be an adult son in Christ when you're acting like a babe for God to spoon feed you all the time. Something comes up, God's pulling it out your way. Or you feel that you're working good enough. Here's God. He's going to reward you. He's going to give you things of this earth. Now you're setting your affections on the things of this earth because you're expecting things to happen. You're looking for it now. Yeah, you'll in turn start to do more works, but when you do this, you set up a law onto yourself. You've created a law system based upon what this world says. And that's not how we ought to be taught today. Now let's look at another issue. Ones that say, have a blessed day. This has been going on for the past 30 years now. About 30 years now. People saying that, and it starts spinning more out of control. But a blessed day ought to be when one becomes justified. That should be a blessed day. A blessed day should also be when we are edified by his word. Or when the rapture comes. Outside of that, it's impossible for someone to have a blessed day of God. You know, why don't we say have an edifying day or have a justified day to the ones who we don't know and the ones we don't know that are saved? Why don't we say have a justified day and then go and explain the doctrine of how they can attain the righteousness of God? But it's so much second nature to say that. You leave from somewhere and you say, have a blessed day. Talk with someone, and that's the last thing you say because it becomes second nature. You live it. You copied it. You live it, and you pass it on. And others say that. The unsaved say it. They just feel that you're going to be they're going to gain your affection more when they say that because they feel it makes them look more godly when they say it. But actually, there's no godliness to that at all. And let's take a look at what they really get that from. Come back to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, and we're going to get verse 2. Deuteronomy 28, and let's look at verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now I'm going to stop there. And something like this, everyone in the flesh wants this to happen. Who would not want that the blessings that outlined in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, to overtake them? The blessings of God. And, I mean, not just given unto them here and there, but overtake them. But notice what they'd have to do. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord, thy God. As justified saints, their sanctified walk was to hearken unto the voice of the Lord, what the Lord said, that they said that they will do. That's outlined in that law. But this is what's going to be said here. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. This is where they get that from. You know, first I used to hear people say, blessed coming in, blessed going out. And now they say, have a blessed day. But this is what people go after when they say this. They assume that these blessings that's outlined here concern them. as if they hearken unto the voice of the Lord. It's impossible for them to do that. And okay, you do two of them. What about the other 613 things that God said? But again, Israel went through those five courses of punishment and the five installments because they could not. Not a man could hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. But that's what we do. We take these things that we're blessed, whether it's health, wealth, relationship, coming in and going out. Have a blessed day. Have a blessed day. Now let's look at Romans. Come back to Romans chapter 4. And we're going to look at what a blessed man is. We're going to see what God calls a blessed man. Romans chapter 4. And let's look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, we're looking at the justification of God here. We're looking at how a man is justified in any dispensation. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man who the Lord will not impute sin. Okay, excuse me. That seems like it's pretty to the point. A third grader could understand that blessed are people, when it says blessed are they, whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, how much more blessed can you get than that? That you are translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You can't get any more blessed than that. And then we know when the rapture comes, and again, I'm not taking anything from God's word or the rapture, because some people were justified without the rapture. They died before the rapture came, and there's many that do that there. Many are justified, and they just heard the word, but they don't get in the Bible to understand the word, but they still are blessed. Verse 8, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's plain as day there. That's what a blessed man is. And those things that I said, when you're justified, you're edified by his word, the rapture coming. Outside of that, there's a blessed day is impossible to have for a saint that understands God's word of truth, rightly divided, and in a godly manner. Now let's go to another one. We're running short of time here. When someone is sick, when you say pray for them, brother so-and-so is sick or sister so-and-so is sick, I want you to pray for them. You know, when you say those things, what do you mean? Because we need to understand what we mean when we say these things, because even if we understand why we're saying it, we have to understand the people around us who assume that when you say that you're praying for the God of heaven to physically heal this person because this person is sick or this person is going through troublous times, and that God is going to change their circumstance. He's going to make things better in a physical way. But the proper response to that would be that we are to first pray that person is justified. And if we know that person, and again, if it's a sister or brother in the Lord, and we know that they are justified, that they find the strength of God's word, that they know God is the God of all comfort, that they come to understand about how to strengthen themselves. And then when we pray, we're praying that they come into this. And then when they hear that we're praying, it gives them a sense of rejoicement to know that the saints are pulling form, so to speak, that they are on the heart of the saints. That's what the whole issue of the salutations are for, the supplications for the saints are about. And we're praying for them that they become strengthened by his word in whatever they're going through. Even the ones that are facing death, that they understand what that victory is about. That there's no more sting. Death doesn't have that sting. And when they do die, that puts on display that victory of what that cross accomplished. And them understanding what their hope is based upon. Let's come over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at a couple of issues based upon that. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to go to verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. And just like it was essential in understanding Romans chapter 12 and us not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and we knowing that God is not preferring us over other saints, and God's not preferring us in this dispensation of Gentile grace because we are saved, he's not saying, well, okay, you're my saved, so from here on out, I'm going to bless you. And it might not be every day, but it'll be whenever it's my will to do so. And again, that's not how God is doing. That's what man tells you, because when things don't come to pass, when man asks for it in prayer, they say, well, God doesn't do it all the time. Whenever he finds it in his will to do it. But it's pretty funny. It always concerns our will, not his will. When we're asking him for something and we don't get it right away, whether it's a new job, a new whatever the issue, we'll say, well, he'll get around to it whenever he gets around to it. But that's, again, an ungodly way to think. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. And notice what this says here. For we know, and this is what we ought to know, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, stopping there, that's something we should know. We should know that all of creation, everyone, is going through the same thing. They are all experiencing the same thing. You cannot avoid the sufferings of this present time. The sufferings of this present time are sickness, death, crime. It's things brought upon us by our own stupidity. These are things you're not going to be able to avoid. You're not going to get out of the way of these things. And that's what this verse is telling you here. Let's read verse 23. And not only they, it's telling you even the unsaved, because you might feel that you're privileged and that they, the unsaved, are going through it, but you don't have to. You might feel that you're just that special and highly favored of God, that you don't deserve to go through these sufferings, that you don't deserve to face, and some will call it the wrath of God or a test, but you don't feel you're supposed to go through these things just because of who you are. And thinking like that, you'd be thinking high-minded because you're saved. Verse 23 again, and not only they, that's the unsaved, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So what we're showing here that you're not supposed to set your affection on this body. This body's going to perish. You're going through the bondage of corruption. And the hope that you're supposed to set your affection on is the hope that you cannot see. That's the unseen body that we have in heavenly places that we have to patiently wait for. And regardless of how you think God's working, you're still going to go through the sufferings of this present time. You're still going to groan in pain together just like everyone else. You still have to wait for that body eventually. So why don't you change your mindset and do it with patience? Do it with, like it says here in verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, what it's saying is, if God was, just say, for instance, healing you today of your to say back problem. Well, next year you might have a foot problem. You might have cancer. You might have diabetes. You might have another issue. You're going to always wait for it. You're going to always want something. But you're supposed to have patience to hope for that. That's operating upon hope doctrine. And when you can operate upon hope doctrine, like Paul is teaching us to do and God the Father is teaching us to do, you can do it just like it, like how this chapter ends out. You can understand that God is for you in all you're going through. You can understand that we are more than conquerors, and we are to be fully persuaded. And that's what that's about there. So when someone is sick, and you say, pray for them, you ought to be thinking that, one, these people are going through the sufferings of this present time. They are going through the bondage of corruption. They are going through the whole creation. They're groaning and travailing in pain together with us. And there's no escaping that. The only way to have that escape and that salvation from that is through his word. 2 Corinthians, the whole book of 2 Corinthians is dedicated to the sufferings of this present time to deliver us and give us salvation from these problems. And deliver, when I say from these problems, I don't mean from a physical sense. I mean, just as Paul said over in 2 Corinthians, he said, the Lord delivered us out of these things, and he will thus deliver. But then Paul gave a list of things he went through. There's not a man that on this earth that went through as much as Paul went through. And if they did, we don't have it on record. Well, it's impossible. Paul was stoned. Any other man that was stoned didn't last. So as we see, Paul understood some things, and we ought to also. We need to change our way of thinking, what we say to people and how we view what God is doing and what God is not doing today. But again, that's what people come in and people say these things. Another one we're going to go over. Some people will say, by the grace of God, this happened. Or it's by God's grace that I was able to attain this. Or some people say, well, if it's God's grace, I'll make it there safe, if God or God willing. You know, and to say that would be to take the grace of God and actually lessen it down to a sense of that's how his grace is supposed to work. That would say that his grace is only centered around our making it safe or our accomplishing something. And anytime you mention, you say that God's grace is doing something, God's grace is shown by his gracious nature towards us and his mercy to us that believe. And see, for us to think that that's not good enough, when he showed that in Calvary's cross, when he showed that 2,000 years ago, that's when his gracious mercy, which was put forth 2,000 years ago. And when we say that that's not enough, and that's what we do when we say these things. When we say, by God's grace, this happened, or by the grace of God, I was able to do that. That would be actually ungrateful for us to be saying that. Because we need to understand what he has already done for us through his grace and mercy. And what he has already done through his grace and mercy, he's shown it to us through his word. And that can't be compared with some petty things because we were able to pay a bill or we were able to make it safe home or we were able to live on because we were really sick. And by the grace of God, I was so-and-so, she was able to come out of that coma. Again, that has nothing to do with the grace of God. That would be taking God's grace and putting it on a scale of something that Satan can do. That would be putting it on a scale of something that a doctor can do, that can bring forth, or just chance of nature. And I heard someone say that before with someone that got shot 18 times, and they said, you can't tell me that there's no God. You can't tell me that God's grace didn't bring that man out of that. Again, that's not how the grace of God is shown. That's not how God will want you to know that his grace is being shown in that minute manner. And again, I said to the person, I said, well, is that person even justified? Is that person out of ICU? Is that person still on medication? Are they still, they still need a ventilator? Why are they in the hospital if it was God's grace? God's grace is in perfection. God's grace is shown above anything a man or angel can do. That's how God's grace is being put on display. And we would be minimizing it and slandering the grace of God when we say that God's grace did things for us, or we're able to do things because of his grace. And that's not something we ought to say. Another one, people say things like, I'ma just give it over to God. You know, and they say it sometimes when it comes to when they're mad about something, or someone made them mad, or if they have too many problems going on and they feel that they're stressed, and I'm gonna give it over to God. Well, I'm gonna put it in God's hands. And when they say it in a high-minded way, whereas that God is actually going to take care of it for them. And that's not how God would have a adult son and daughter in Christ to think. You're supposed to make adult decisions based upon what God's word says unto you. And actually ungodly and a babe in Christ would say that because they don't understand how to prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. God wants you as a saint, a son and daughter in Christ, to be able to judge the circumstances that you go through and prove them, to be able to judge them and say, and take God's word. Whatever you're going through, it could be facing the most horrendous, troublous thing you've ever faced in your life. But you're supposed to take what God's word tells you, and you're supposed to judge it with godly wisdom, godly love in whatever you're going through. And again, if someone does something onto you, or if you're going through some things, you know, one thing, God's not, some people take upon, look at God as being a thug and say, well, somebody does something to that person, I'm going to give it over to God, I'm going to let God handle that one, and assume that God is going to chastise that person or something of that nature. And they get that mixed up because of what Thessalonians says, you know. Let's come back there. Let's come back to Thessalonians and take a look at that issue. 2 Thessalonians. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians, and let's look at chapter 1 here. Let's go to verse 5. Actually, verse 4. And the backdrop of this here is that these Thessalonians here, this is the second epistle written to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were saints who allowed God's word to work effectually within them. They knew how to allow his words to work effectually with them. And when problems came their way, they knew how to deal with them. They were going through things that we'll never face. They were doing it with joy, and they were abounding in it. They wanted more affliction because they knew when they suffered, then Christ the power of Christ became strong. It was being put on display with power because they suffered, and they fully understood this. And let's look at that. Verse 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And you notice what's going on here with these saints? They got patience because they're not worrying about that body. They're not worrying about their own sakes. They're not worrying about their own will. It doesn't concern them. Their concern is with the doctrine here. And notice, it says, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, I might as well read verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believed, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, when does it say God is going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble these saints? It's going to be in that day. It's not going to be while they were physically on this earth here, in this dispensation. It's not going to take place in this dispensation of Gentile grace. It's going to take place out there when he judges these people that know not God. But a lot of times, oftentimes, people assume God to recompense people tribulation onto people because these people are troubling other saints. But we're not going to. I mean, the things we see these Thessalonians are going through here, we're not going to see those things. We're not going to go through those things. And that's what we need to come to understand. It's understanding where we fit in God's plan. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Being not high-minded. Being not ones who think we're actually better than we are, which is the same way Israel did. When they came, when they were led out of Egypt, they thought they were actually better than what they were. They thought they deserved more than what God was giving them at that time. Then at one point, they didn't even know which God was giving it unto them. They assumed it was the Egyptian God giving them that brought them out of Egypt. But these are things that we need to fully understand. We need to come to understand because, again, it is detrimental to our edification, and we need to understand what God's will is because some don't fully understand this. And I'm going to close here, and I'm going to open things up for Q&A. And if you have any comments, any questions, please feel free to press *61, and you can get into the queue. And some things that I said might be, some people might look upon that as being ungodly. And how can you say those things? How can you say that to say I'm blessed or have a blessed day is wrong to say? What can it hurt? How can it hurt? Oh, it can be very damaging. It can be very damaging where your edification and the ones that hear you, you won't be able to grow because you're going to be assuming that a blessed day is possible, is that it's attainable for the saint. Because a babe in Christ is not going to fully understand that. And they're going to take that and they're going to build upon more things and build upon more bad doctrine and more bad doctrine. You would never ever grow as a saint like you ought to. It is very, very dangerous. And when people say it, they don't grasp the full nature of what they're actually saying. I'm going to go to the first caller, 3663. You're in the queue.
Well, God bless you, Pastor. Really appreciate what you've given this evening. As usual, a spiritual feast, and I appreciate it. I'm going to go back over it as soon as I get through talking to you, because one time just won't do. I've noticed with a lot of your lessons, once I go back over them a second or third time, they really take effect. So again, I thank God for you. I appreciate you, and thank you very much.
Well, I thank you, and I do appreciate you too, and I appreciate your diligent study to God's word, and saints like yourself is the ones that God can glory in. Satan doesn't have a chance to speak reproachfully when you are studying, when you're aware of what he's doing, because that's how we're supposed to do with God's word. We notice when we go to study God's word, we don't get the edification by waiting for it or praying for it. We get the edification by when Paul says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge, or consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. And that's how it's attained today. And again, like you said, going over that doctrine, getting it, wanting to be edified, we're supposed to search for it like treasure, things of that nature, silver, and things of that nature, like the Proverbs talk about. And not just search for it and asking God to give it to us, but us opening the Bible and thumbing through the verses. And I do appreciate you. I really thank you very much.
You're most welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. Yeah, again, and that's how we're supposed to attain God's word. We're supposed to attain it in that manner. And when we do study it the way God intends for us to study it, we will understand that we are no better than any other saint in the body of Christ. We're not any better because we are saved, because we belong to him now. We're just like that sinner that we used to be, in a sense of we're still going to go through the sufferings of this present time. But the only difference is we have the opportunity not only to be justified, but to take his word and allow it to work effectually within us. We can justify ourselves in a sanctified way also by living the way he intends for us to live. We can be just and righteous because of the way we're living. We can be declared that. It's justifying, just like Paul says, make full proof of thy ministry. And when Timothy did that, Timothy justified the way God wanted him to live. And again, using the words justified or salvation, they can be used to mean many things. And like I showed earlier about the issue of 2 Corinthians and Romans 8, those doctrines give you the salvation from whatever you're going through, with any problem that you're going through. And some saints, they might not be there yet. Some saints might need a psychiatrist to go through some of the issues. But that's not the way God's word was designed to work for you. God's word is designed to, just like you see with the Thessalonians, it handled every and all persecutions and all and every tribulation that they went through. A mature saint in Christ would need an effective way of dealing with their problems. But the effectual way is God's word. And that's what we have to come to understand. We have to get there, and it takes time to grow. It takes time. What we must do is avoid what this world says, because this world will give you ungodly medicine, ungodly recipe for your problems. And we have to stay clear of that. We have to watch what we say, clean up what we say, because we are the ones that shine as lights, because we understand doctrines, not only because we're justified, but we understand specific doctrines that others don't understand. We can't, again, allow ourselves to operate upon their type of doctrine, the doctrines of men and their ways of telling you how God is dealing with you, how God is preferring you over other people. You know, it would be a very high-minded way of thinking, and you'd be still conformed to this world if you thought that way. Again, *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And I do enjoy every Wednesday when we can come together and we can fellowship with God's word. rightly divided and concerning the truth. And we can go over these things because this is something that we ought to fully, truly understand, because it's something that many, many, many have fallen victim to. And I'm going to go to the next caller here. Bishop, you are on the line.
Thank you, sir. I wanted to tell you that was a very edifying message. It really, you know, gave a whole lot of light to the issue. You know, we have to really be careful what we say, and not just use phrase and terminology that the world uses. But in closing, I just wanted to tell you, sir, you have a blessed day.
Too late. Already blessed.
Too late. It was very edifying. It's very, it really teaches us that we have to be careful not to just be conformed to this world and how they set things, use their cliches and stuff, but really allow the words to come out of our mouth to be, seasoned with the word of God.
Right. That's right.
But that's I just want to tell you, I did take note of what you were saying, you know. And sometimes I do it because out of custom of just responding to people, you know, they say, have a blessed day. You say, yeah, have a blessed day too, you know, in return. But now I know, hey, look, you have to be careful of what you say.
Yes, have it. It's habit for me.
Yeah, but thanks for the opportunity to let me speak, Christian. That's all I want to say. It was truly a good lesson.
Thank you. Thank you very much there, Bishop. I'll talk with you later. Yeah, a lot of times, and again, when people say that to me, say I sneeze or someone says, bless you, you know, I say, too late. I mean, I've already been blessed. It's something that we know we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because a man sneezes and lives on. People say, oh, bless you. It's just, it's something people have said since before Bishop was born. And it's something, again, that's something that people say. And again, like, it's something that we need to, it is habit forming, but that's the way Satan works. And that's a gospel. That's something that man lives by. Man places his faith in. He actually thinks that it's something godly to say when someone sneezes and they say that. And again, it's done by unsaved and saved. Atheists and whatever. But with that, I'm going to close, and I hope everyone got something from this, and I appreciate again for you listening in, and I'm going to put the replay number up. I'll do that also. And again, I appreciate everyone for listening in, and next week we're going to finish this study, the checkpoint, the sanctification checkpoint. We're going to finish it off next week. And next week we're going to go a little bit from a different perspective when we look at this here. We're going to go from perspective of how the saints actually responded to certain things that they went through and of that nature. But with that, I'm going to close, and I appreciate everyone for listening in.